Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person and you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday we start a new series on the book of 1 Thessalonians called Focus. Paul was writing to a new church that was facing severe persecution. In Acts 17 we see that Paul had to escape a violent mob because they were upset with the new church. We'll see in chapter 1 the kind of church family that makes an impact in its community. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith, love, hope, work, labor, and endurance. Key ingredients to live a successful life for God. We all know prayer is an important part of our spiritual life. Many times we limit our prayers to the healing of a loved one or strength for a family that lost someone. In 1 Thessalonians, we'll see Paul pray all kinds of prayers for the Christians at Thessalonica. Prayers to increase their faith, prayers of thanksgiving, and encouragement to pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." No matter what's going on in your life, find a time to give thanks to God for your blessings and pray continually for His presence and guidance. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul simply says, "Brothers and sisters, pray for us." If the Apostle Paul needed prayer, I know each one of us needs prayer each and every day. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Have a blessed week, and thank you for listening.
Have you seen the Star of Bethlehem? Arise, people of God, let it shine in your lives.
We have seen Christ's star and have come to worship. We are ready to let God lead and direct us.
The promises of the gospel are for us and for all people.
We are here to be equipped by God to carry the good news into the world. Amen.
Carla Clinton leads our children's time.
So, if we're going to go on a trip, what do we need if we are going on a trip? What?
Water.
Clothes. Food. How are we going to get there? Are we going to walk? A car. Airplane. Train. Blankets. Do you know where you're going? What else would we need? A map. Do you have a map when you're going on a trip? Is that my phone? So, we could have GPS, because some of our cars now have GPS, so you just type in an address, and it takes you right where you're going, right? Does sometimes that address it takes you to, you think that's the best route? You're thinking, no, I'm going to do a different way. And she says, recalculating, recalculating, because you didn't go the way she thought you were going to go. So today, we have three people that are coming to see baby Jesus. Does anybody know who these three people might be? The wise men. And what did they bring to baby Jesus? Gifts of what? Does anybody remember? Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Now, would that be something you'd give a newborn baby? No. But these kings gave them. And how did they find baby Jesus? By the star, yes. You can see on our little sign over there, there's a big bright star up there in the top. It's the Star of Bethlehem. And that is how the wise men came to find baby Jesus. So he can come in our lives every day, and we thank him for being in our lives. So let's say a little prayer. Dear Jesus, we seek you today because we want to worship you and crown you as our King. Thank you for the Bible that leads us to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Carmen Brown has our special music, The Birthday of the King.
Yeah.
Alan Chambers reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon based on the Christmas carol, We Three Kings.
The first lesson today comes from Numbers chapter 24, verses 15 through 17. And he took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of the man who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down, but having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not nigh. A star shall come forth out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth." Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson today comes from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. All nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord." Here ends today's lessons.
Thank you, Alan. I love both of those scriptures because both of them were written hundreds of years before. And we see the images and the outline of this morning as well. But it's glad to be around as we conclude this series here. We've looked at O Come, Emmanuel. We've looked at Hark the Herald. We've looked at Joy to the World out at Salem on Christmas Eve. We looked at Silent Night, Holy Night. And then last week at Christmas, we looked at Away in a Manger. This Sunday, we're going to look at We Three Kings of Orient Are. It's a truly American hymn. No origins over across the Atlantic Ocean and came here. It was written in the 1850s by a man named John Henry Hopkins in 1857. He was a preacher, I think in Pennsylvania or something like that. It got found first in the Methodist hymn book back in those days. And as you look at the hymn, you'll see some interesting things. It's written in 3/8 time. We're going to look at the lessons that we can get from this story and from this hymn and hopefully learn some lessons from the wise men. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read the first 12 verses of that chapter. And there's going to be two words in there that gives us the idea that our nativity sets are not completely accurate. I love the wise men. They're my favorite part of the nativity set. I love, you know, just powerful people coming and kneeling down. I've not spent the money to add to my collection. I have an outdoor nativity set. You know, we have Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus. This year, the light went out on Mary, so Joseph had to parent alone on our nativity set out in the front yard. I've not been able to, you know, come up with the dough and you know, split with it to get the nativity, you know, the wise men to come along with it. Hopefully, one day I will. But we will see, and there are two words that give us the impression that this is much later than the stable. The shepherds have shown up. You know, they have given their message. They've experienced, you know, Jesus and Joseph and Mary. But when we look here in chapter 2, we're going to see two words that definitely tell us this is after that time. And the very first one is the very first word. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem." So some time period after the birth, the Magi show up in Jerusalem. Some people think it was probably up to 2 years later that Joseph and Mary stayed in Bethlehem, and they stayed there for the first few years. They asked the question, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. King Herod was a paranoid man. He would do anything to hold on to power. He killed his own family. He killed his own nephews. He killed his own relations so he could hold on to power. It was said that when King Herod knew that he was going to die, that he gave his last command that 1,000 people be killed on the day of his death. The reason why he wanted weeping and wailing on the day that he would die, because no one was going to weep and wail for him. After he died, no one followed that order because no one felt that good about King Herod. But he was concerned that there was a threat to his power. Verse 4, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. They were quick to answer, in Bethlehem in Judea. They replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Bethlehem was only 6 miles away from Jerusalem, a suburb, just a short distance away. I know it took longer to get there, but not a long trip. They were close. They knew of Bethlehem. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. We're going to talk more about that because that has been the part of the story that I'm just amazed by. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. The next word that lets us know that this was after Jesus was born is the very next scripture passage. On coming to the house, they were no longer in the stable. They had found a permanent dwelling, probably a duplex, maybe a rental of some sort. They hung around there. Joseph's ancestors were from that area. They wanted to stay there. Mary may have needed to recover. It says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They didn't worship Mary. They didn't worship Joseph. They worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Every time I read that story, I am mystified. I looked into the story and I kept looking to it the whole time this week, trying to see what everybody had to say. These wise men followed a star. I got out Friday night. Betty and I went down. We had not been to the Enchanted Village yet. Larry, we made it down there Friday night too. Maybe after you guys. Did you guys make it down Friday? Probably after you guys. We stopped in Versailles and went through their little park there, like Proctor Park, went down the Enchanted Village. But we were most impressed, Doug, with the magic tree at High Point. That's where we took our picture. Man, that's pretty impressive out there. But we got there, and it was a clear night. You could see Orion up there. You could find the North Star. You could see Mars and Jupiter and the different planets. But I didn't see one star that was over my house pointing to where my house was at. I didn't know how that could be possible. And so I looked up and I read, and they said, well, maybe it was Mars and Jupiter and Saturn all coming together and doing a bright light, and that's what led them in the general direction. They show up in Jerusalem, and they ask the question that everybody they thought would be talking about and the town would be abuzz. Where is the one to be born King of the Jews? What they find out is kind of a shrug of the shoulders. Nobody was really interested. The religious leaders said, well, just a little bit down the road, just a few miles down the road, over in Clarksburg. It's over in Clarksburg or McGurk. It's not that far away, but that's where he's supposed to be born. But nobody seemed to be excited about it. But the arrival of this great caravan would have made the news. I guarantee you the California Democrat would have had it on the front page with pictures of the wise men and their gifts. Channel 13 probably would have covered this other than Blair Oaks Sports. No, just kidding. Hold on a second. They would have covered this maybe since it's from California, because this would have made the news. People were interested in it. But I wonder, why did they ask the question? They had been following the star the whole time, but they came to the region. They know that this was the spot. They wanted to have other people excited about the news, but they were looking for a king. But it doesn't appear anybody else was taking notice of the star. The Greek word there for star is aster. Kind of gives us the feeling of astrology. These guys were experts in the stars. Like I said, they were counselors to the king. They knew every constellation. They knew every star. They knew every planet. But they saw something different show up on the horizon. And it prompted their interest. It piqued their curiosity. They knew this was something special that they had to follow. And they knew probably from their history of Daniel and their exposure to the Old Testament that there was something that they needed to follow, something that they need to experience in person. Some people tried to make it that it was a comet. I remember when we lived up in Moberly, there was a comet, I think Halley-Bopp, I think was the name, 25,
27 years ago. I got out at night. I get my binoculars. I'd see this little green wavy thing on off of the horizon. I don't think it was anything natural that God needed to use. I think it was his specific celestial creation that piqued the interest of these guys to lead them to the exact spot of where Christ was going to be born. Because I don't know of any star that shines right straight down. Because it says that when they saw the star stop over where the place was at, where the child was at, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. The star would appear and then it would disappear. It would show them a horizon, just like the North Star, which points you in the right direction. This star showed them to the exact spot. I think it's interesting that the religious leaders that were there that knew the answer did not go with the wise men. They didn't follow. They gave them the answer and too busy, other things gone. There's duties at the temple. There's duties with their family, but they didn't want to go and they missed out. We see that the wise men brought them their gifts and when they showed up that they were excited to see Jesus. But then before they left, they had a dream. And they were warned to leave and not go back the way to Herod because Herod's intentions were not completely pure. I wonder if the wise men stayed for a few days. I wonder if Mary and Joseph had to make their run to Walmart, the Supercenter, or to Dollar General to feed this great caravan, or if they brought their own supplies. I wonder if Mary and Joseph shared their story. Angel appeared to me and told me this. Yeah, this angel appeared to me. The shepherd showed them. They told me the story of the angel. And they confirmed what the wise men had brought and were looking for. I wonder if they asked him what their plans were. I wonder if they asked him what their history was. And I wonder what the wise men said when they got back to their place of origin. Were they expecting a great palace? Were they expecting a pool in the backyard and a jacuzzi in the back room? Were they expecting some tennis courts and streets paved with gold and jewels and great ornaments? They came probably to a rental house, a place on the outskirts of town, but they knew that the baby there was the one represented by the star, and they reacted to it. So what's some lessons that we can learn from the wise men today and for this year? Number one, we see that they were overjoyed when they came into the presence of God's Son. How many times are you overjoyed when you come into the presence of God? Maybe some of you, I know I talk to a lot of people a lot of times and their memories and their impressions of coming to church are not always positive ones. They were forced to go. They were forced to wake up. They were forced to sit to a dry preacher that went way too long. And maybe they were forced to go to confirmation class or go to Sunday school or go to VBS. And so their impressions were not the best ones. But we see here that the Gentiles, and that's what Epiphany is about. It's called a manifestation of Jesus to the Gentiles. When they showed up in the presence of God, they were overjoyed. I pray this year that when you come in the presence of God, whether it be here or privately, I went out last night. The clouds were a little bit thick, but I could see some of the stars. Tried to have that time that I used to have on Christmas Eve, but because of Christmas Eve services, it's harder to have, so I saved it till New Year's Eve. To go out and look and just meditate over the past year, say, God, thank you, and help me with this coming year. And I looked at the different constellations. I could see Orion in the southwest. I couldn't see Pegasus because the city glare was just a little bit too much. But just like the wise men looked at stars and saw God's creation in it, I tried to have joy in his presence. Another lesson that we can have from the wise men this year and for this week is God will use your passions to make himself known. These guys may have had a little bit of exposure to God's word, maybe, but they were experts in astronomy. God brought something into their vision path that was totally different than they had ever seen before. God used that to get their attention. No matter what your passion is, no matter what's important to you, God's going to use that at different times in your life to get your attention. He did with the Apostle Paul. Paul was pursuing power and prestige. He was working his career path of arresting and killing Christians, and God stopped him in his path. He used his passion to get his attention. It might be farming. You're out there on your tractor this time of year, or you're getting the fields ready or planning for the next thing, and God may use that passion to get your attention. He might upset your plans. He might not let you get the things that you want, or the plans may not work out the way that you want. Maybe your passion is a person. Maybe that person is not, reacting the way that you want them to in a relationship. Maybe it's job or material things, but God's going to use your passion to get your attention. And when that happens, We need to pay attention. Just like the wise men, they saw something different. They knew that it was special. They knew they needed to follow it, and they took off. And when they got to Jerusalem, I think it's interesting that they consulted Scripture. You're going to have questions this year. Things are going to happen in your life that don't make sense, things that don't, you know, bring you joy, that don't bring you happiness. Sickness is going to creep in, possibly the death of a loved one, changes in what you expect this year to bring. I encourage you to consult Scripture to get confirmation that God is still faithful and that God is still with you. And I think it's important with the wise men. They had been told by King Herod, the most powerful person in that area, to come back. Before they got done, they got a dream. They got the voice of God that told them, don't do that. Go another way. You're going to have voices whispering in your ear this year to go this way, to do this. This is what brings happiness, and you're going to have a choice to make. Do you listen to man's vision of what happiness and joy brings? Or are you going to listen to the voice of God and say, no, I'm going to go a different path like the wise men did? And then when they fell down in front of Jesus, they worshiped him. These were the most powerful people. They were elite. They were wealthy. Everybody was talking about them, but they came to probably no more than a 2-year-old boy and fell down at his feet. Now, my grandson's the best little boy there ever was. He's better than any of your other grandsons out there. I guarantee you. He could beat you on the golf course right now. I guarantee that, all right? I'll bet your house on it. But he doesn't deserve anybody's worship. But when they came in the presence of God, they got down on their knees and they recognized that he was greater than them. And they just didn't worship him. They brought something of themselves. They bought gold, frankincense, probably out of their wealth. It was important. That's what you did. We'll talk about it in our offering time. They brought that and put it before them. But what can we bring before God? We bring our offerings. We'll do that here in just a little bit. That's one way we show our worship. But when we bring God the most important treasure, our hearts, our minds, and our bodies, that's the treasure he's looking for. And when we do that, our lives become an aroma, a fragrance like the frankincense in the temple. That's pleasing to him and pleasing to those around us. And then we see the myrrh that represents the death of Jesus that brings us the forgiveness of sins. But there's going to be sad times in your life. There's going to be some times of myrrh this year that bring you sadness and hardship and frustration. Just like the wise men brought their myrrh and put it at Jesus' feet, we will need to do the same thing when we come before him, to give him those sad times, to trust him that he can bring us peace, that he can bring us joy. In the very last chapter of the New Testament, Jesus said this about himself: I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. Just like you look up at the heavens and you see all the beautiful planets, you know, the moon is pretty bright right now. We look up and we see the guiding light of Jesus. John said it in John chapter 1, in him was the life, and that life was the light of all mankind, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then John 8, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Man, I would like to hear what the wise men said after they saw that star. It probably disappeared. They didn't need it to go back home, but they met the true light of the world. The last words of the chorus of We Three Kings of Orient Are says, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. That's present. That's for the future. What will this year hold in you? What can you do to grow closer to God? On Wednesday nights, we have our Bible studies, and we've got extra copies. If you didn't get started with them in the fall, you can pick right up with them. Holly told me chapter 10 is where they're at. I've got two of them back there, one of them back here, for men and women. They're starting their classes back up on Wednesday night. That's one way to grow closer. We see three different responses here to the wise men. King Herod, he tried to prevent them. He rejected their message. He was that far away, he had all the answers. And we know people like that in our life today. We see the religious leaders, they were just apathetic. They knew the answers, they knew exactly where it was. They couldn't even be bothered to go with the wise men because it wasn't fitting their picture of what the Messiah was going to be. See, sometimes God comes at us and he interjects himself into our life in ways that we don't understand, but he wants us to respond to him. But we see people around say, hey, I'll have another chance. I'll do that later. I'll take care of that thing later in my life. I got other things to do. The wise men took advantage of their chance to get there, and they did everything to seek him out and find him. What is God going to do through you this year? How is he working in your life? How is he going to interject himself into your life to have him be the servant that he wants you to be? He encourages us this morning to come kneel, to come worship, and to come follow him today. Back in the fall, we talked about ways to grow as disciples. I pray that you've kept this on your refrigerator. Talks about five ways to grow as a disciple, to connect through worship, to grow through our reading and teaching, to find groups to be love and fellowship with, to find ways to serve, and find ways to invite one person, one family to church this year and see us double the size and continue to grow like we've done the last couple years. Let's make that the example of the wise men that we follow, that we give of ourselves and we influence others for the kingdom. So this morning our hymn is We Three Kings of Orient Are. I pray as we sing it, that we'll sing that chorus, that we'll follow that guiding light, westward leading and still proceeding. So let's sing this morning.